together, and we trust the Holy Spirit will have a ministry in our lives because we're in the right relationship to Him. So let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful that as we share your word, we have that opportunity to relate to your thoughts as they're recorded there. And sometimes we stop and they become pretty common to us, yet they are so super special because we are a highly favored people because you saved us. And so we thank you for that, and we pray your blessing on your word today as we share it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Christ. And so far as I know, I got the quotes on all of them in this outline. You have the outline in it, in the bulletin, those who have that bulletin. I'm still trying to figure out how my discombobulated life can be organized to the point that I can get something online before we preach. And it's not always easy. I came close this time with it, but there were things that were still going on in my mind, and so we didn't get it out. So those of you who are online, I'm sorry, but I probably ought to just get these up so you could pull them after the fact, since I'm not sending them out like I did. I think back, I did that. I sent out synopses and outlines for more than 25 years. And that was a long time, and that was a few words, to say the least. And so I am thankful that I'm not doing that, just because they were killing me. I just had so little time to even think to myself, because I was so busy trying to keep that outline moving through the week until I got it written up. And so I was working two messages at a time, sometimes three, and the detail that we do. So anyway, I'm not making commitments totally, but I came close this time. I did not forget those who are online that could have had an outline ahead of time. The Christ is an unique entity. Nothing like it existed before. It did not exist before Christ made provisions for it and the day of Pentecost in which it was applied. So this mystery would have been totally misunderstood, incomprehensible to anybody in Israel or anywhere else before the day of Pentecost and its revelation by Paul. So we need to remember that. And so there was just nothing like it existed. There wasn't even similarity, Reformed theologians. Not a bit of similarity. And they're so busy trying to make the church Israel and all of that malarkey, and they missed the point. And that's the fun part of today, because we started on it, got our leg up last time to make the step to where we are today. Nothing resembled the relationships in it before. I mean, Moses didn't have a relationship anything like in Christ. David didn't. Hezekiah didn't. Zechariah didn't. Go through all of the prophets. None of them had a relationship even imaginable in their lifetime. And so that because no resemblance. It didn't even smell like it when we understand it. There is no relationship to God's dealing with Israel included in the Christ. Yes, there are Jews and Gentiles. And because there are Jews and Gentiles, it's interesting that Genesis 22 Abrahamic covenant does have implications. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it at all. I'm having fun reading a commentary. Do you recognize the name Alan Dershowitz? the Harvard Law professor retired. I am reading a commentary by Dershowitz on Genesis. And it's a great experience. I'm having a great time looking at it through his eyes. Many people don't realize that not just that he was a Jew, but he went through Yeshiva. I think he may even have maybe an ordination, maybe not, for rabbinical school. And he writes his commentary on Genesis, on justice in Genesis. Not Exodus, not Leviticus, not Numbers, not Deuteronomy, but in Genesis. And he's honest. It's kind of interesting to find somebody writing from the Jewish perspective, and he questions some very interesting things. You know, the idea of going to heaven. He says it's not found in the book of Genesis anywhere. It's not what the Jews were anticipating. And I'm sitting there saying, well, amen. And it has been an interesting study. But anyway, when it comes to the Christ, there's nothing there that Dershowitz could have written about in Genesis, let alone Casuto writing in Exodus, let alone any of the other Jewish commentators and anywhere else in the Old Testament. The Christ came into existence on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, Christ had to be seated at the right hand, and there he became the high priest and the head of the body. The head of the body. So the Christ was headless, as it were, until it was absolutely completed in his session. So we need to remember that. And then in order to get in to the Christ, it takes the Holy Spirit, and he had to be sent. And so when we understand this mystery is a really a huge mystery. There's no idea. The only way that you could be in any relationship to God was to be physically born an Israelite before. And you had covenants and covenants of promise. A Gentile never was involved, and we've seen that in the last two messages. They could not be involved in the covenants of promises because they were not Jews. There was that implication we get out of the Galatians in 22 of this single seed that has multiple parts. But that's another thing. The Christ is composed of spirit baptized. Notice I changed the term. Jews and spirit baptized Gentiles. Now, do you know what I said? I changed the term. I said regenerated the last week, and I thought about it, and I said, let's be accurate. This comes as a result of spirit baptism, not spiritual birth. And so spirit-baptized Jews, spirit-baptized Gentiles are parts of the body of Christ, the church of God. And Jesus Christ is the head. Okay. Weird memories. I had this slow fly up here, and it reminded me of a California conference. Anyway, that was absolutely impertinent. The Christ involves the Church of God. The Church of God is that third race. It did not, could not exist until the day of Pentecost. And so, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:32. In Ephesians 2:19, we've read it before. We are in the household of God. It's interesting. He uses the word oikos, which is the word house, and he uses it in that case, and it's used of the Gentiles who were not in the oikos. They were not in the family. We'll talk more about it when we get there. The Christ changes relationships. There is no basis for alienations in Christ, that is, for enemies. You're no longer strangers in the Christ. I have been thinking about the possibility of getting acquainted with an Hasidic rabbi in our area. You say, what are you doing that for? Well, you realize that I don't know of anybody that really would want some of my library books because I have a lot of Hasidic material in, and I would offer him my library. I mean, that part of it. If you want them, you might. And I'm thinking about it, that's all. Because I have learned so much from that on the other side of the fence, realizing that there is no way that Israel can even grasp what we're talking about today. Because the Gentiles are strangers from the promises of God to Israel. The Jews are strangers from the promises of God to the church. And we will see some of that today. This new togetherness. You know, I stop and I think of how many times we have preached and taught and lived relationships of soon. In that soon series, just yesterday I was juggling some things around and moving notebooks that had the outlines for the several series, and one of them was soon. I just stopped and remembered the good things. It's kind of fun when I remember the good things, so I shall often remember you. Because I remember the body language I've read during some of these series. The Christ changes perspectives on earth to a heavenly perspective. Spirit-baptized Jews have a commonality with spirit-baptized Gentiles. Spirit-baptized Gentiles have a commonality with spirit-baptized Jews. It should not go with, I mean, it shouldn't need to be said, but it does. There is no room in the Christ for the kinds of prejudices that occur between races. I am very frustrated when I read about and understand this Messianic Jewish movement that's been around for about 50 years. Messianic Jews. They claim to believe in Christ. Some of them come close to having the gospel right. And I get frustrated because they don't want to live in the Christ. They want to live in the law. That's exactly what happens with these Messianic Jews. So they will have Passover, and they will have the Feast of Booths. They will have all of these kinds of things. And so it becomes a problem. But in the Ephesian church, the Christ included Jews and Gentiles, both. Now let's take a minute to go back to Acts 19. It's intriguing to me how often I've heard taught Ephesians, and it's almost like there were no Jewish Christians. Because when Paul's addresses in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That's what it says. Does that mean the whole church is? No. Let's go back to Acts 19 and take a look at verses 8 and 9. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9. Paul arrives there from Corinth. I don't know his condition when he arrived, because it's not as clear as his condition going to Corinth. But it seems that he arrived there having been led there. And, in verse, 8, it says, and he went into the city. Whoops. Let me go back to verse 1 so I can get you set up for 8. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, that is learners. And we're not going to go through that. Pascal's probably going to cover this in Sunday school, related to these disciples of John. In verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue. What's a synagogue? It's a place where people are led together, and it's a Jewish place. That is a synagogue of Jews. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. 3 months. Disputing and persuading. The idea of dialoguing, dialogizomai, is the word that's translated disputing and persuading. It's the word pytho. The things concerning the kingdom of God, that is the sphere of salvation. But when divers, that is some, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, it's not that way, it's the way, as a technical designation for the enemies of the church, and they called it the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, dialoguing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And Tyrannus was evidently a Gentile. It was a school. It was a private academy, as it were. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's kind of interesting. In this case, I'm emphasizing that because it says Jews, whereas in Ephesians 3:1, it emphasizes Gentiles. There were Jews who responded, and we'll not pursue that further, because that's all I wanted to emphasize, is the fact that there are Jews and Gentiles. Now, I made a little statement. It's going to be a bridge here, and that is, being in the Christ is an equal radical change for both, say, Jews and Gentiles who are Christian. So big was a big change. Okay, I was going to say this for later. You don't know it because it's not in my outline. Let's go for a moment back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John 4, we have the Samaritan woman. And she meets Jesus. Jesus was with his disciples. He was tired and hungry. They went into Samaria to find food. And Jesus remained at the well. And this woman came up to him. And it's interesting, her approach. They went away to buy food in verse 8 of John 4. 4:9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? This is an amazing event. She could tell that Jesus was a Jew. And so she asked this question. Now, I want to read the rest of the verse. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They do not associate with Samaritans. Now, what does that mean? It means that the decision is made not by the Samaritans, but by the Jews. They chose not to have relationships with Samaritans. That was not uncommon. The Jews were snobbish about their Jewishness. They didn't want to associate with partial Jews. Now, don't forget, and you read John 4, the Samaritans were looking for a Messiah just like the Jews were. They had a little of that, and that's in this context. Remember the living water and all of that. And it's interesting because when the Samaritan woman goes back in to tell everybody what had happened, and what she says is, come on, I want it here. That's what happens when I didn't write that one down. She says, he told me everything I knew. I perceive you're a prophet. I'm not far enough down. That's my problem. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, verse 22. And she goes and she says, he told me everything that he knew. Surely He is the Messiah. And I'm missing Messiah all of a sudden. But anyway, she understood. She was looking for Messiah in Pat 25. Okay. I just didn't go far enough. Or I didn't see it. Yeah, it's right there. Messias. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. For when he is coming, he will tell us all things. And she says, you're speaking unto him. And then in verse 29, it says, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not Messiah? The Christ? The Messiah, I mean, it's Christ is Messiah in Greek. Messias is a, well, it's a Greek word across. So anyway, here she was. The Jews alienated themselves from everybody else. Why? Because of the law. One thing I'm enjoying about Dershowitz. His understanding Genesis was written before the delivery of the law at Sinai. And he's asking some very interesting questions for a rabbinical guy in that matter. Now, let's look at what the problem was with the Gentiles. Why could they, did they, what kept them from being in Judaism? Well, their birth, of course. In 2:11 of the book of Ephesians, it says, you being in past Gentiles in the flesh. You were born Gentiles. That is a problem. Your birth, and the being is supplied in a verbless clause, your birth, you were in the past Gentiles. You could not change that because that was your birth. And I'm sure when Jews would have read this, but he calls them Gentiles in verse 1, and down in, or in verse 1 of chapter 3, but in 2:11, he makes it very clear. Wherefore, remember, you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in flesh made by hands. You are by nature children of wrath, born ones of wrath. But then he says, you were called uncircumcision. Now, when some used that term of Gentiles, they did it with a sneer. Uncircumcised, with that curl of the lip. And so they were called uncircumcision in the flesh. That was demonstrable. Being afar off, verse 13 says, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 17 says, and they came and preached peace to you which were afar off to the, and to them which are near. And so they were afar off. They were long ways from anything given to Israel. They were not born of Israel. Their birth was of another part. They are called aliens. They're estranged ones. They are not somebody endeared to the Jews. They were called strangers. The word strangers, xenophobia is a term that we hear bounced around once in a while these days. Xenophobia is a phobia or a fear of strangers. And they use that in a, well, I don't think it's a very careful, accurate way, xenophobia. They identify it as a phobia when it isn't in some cases. But xenos is that word. And in 2:12, what's it say? It says aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and, whoops, what am I after? Okay, and strangers of the, we were there last week, but strangers of the covenants of promise. Verse 19 says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A little chart at the end of the notes gives an idea of how they compare. Sojourners. The word sojourner means you live next door. It's the word poia, para with oikos. That is, you're alongside the house of someone else. And so you're living in proximity, but you're not a neighbor. You're living next door, but you are not one who is of the same tribe or same family. And that's the idea. And so that's in 2:19, where it says, you're no more strangers and foreigners with that. That's the condition of the Gentiles. In other words, they have to get out of that condition to become part of the Christ. But you know, it says Gentiles up in 3:1. And when you get in 3:1, for this cause, you know, for you Gentiles, look at verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body. So you have Gentiles. We'll be back to some of this. But these were Gentiles. That is, these are non-Jews. This word Gentiles is ethnos. Ethnicity. Ethnos, it comes from that Greek word. These are nations. When we come back, and we probably will do this next week, we're going to see that Hellenes is a word that's translated Gentiles. And Hellenes is the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Greeks, and they were non-Jews. And so we will look at some of those. It's interesting, that when we look at it. So it sounds like the Gentiles need to become Jews. Doesn't it? I mean, here they've been living alongside, and maybe they need to get in the same house. They are foreigners. Maybe they ought to cease being foreigners. But no, that's not what this says. This essentially says the Gentiles are in one group, and you Jews have better accept them because you're going to be together in this other group. And I added a line for my third point, my second point, and that is you being in the past Jews in the flesh. I put it in italic. That's an implication. These Jews were not any better off than the Gentiles. How do I know? Because Jewish history by the time of Paul was so fragmented that there were very, very few that really even professed an allegiance to the scriptures as they were. They followed what? The paradosis, the traditions of the Jews. How many people would have, at before the time of Christ, had there been had they accepted, how many of them would have been accepted? Most of them would have been just as lost as a Gentile. They did not get the benefits of the promises. And so, they also were by nature, born ones of wrath. Now, did I get that verse right? Let me go look. I left it out. Too many verses. Yeah, it's 2:3. And now let me read that verse, the whole verse, again. No, I didn't read it before. And among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as even others, even as others. We, who's writing? Paul. He includes himself with the Gentile as a Jew. And so as a Jew, he includes himself, and he said, we were by nature born ones of wrath. That is anticipating the prospect of having wrath. That was their nature. And so the we includes Jews, not just Gentiles. They have that prospect of having a negative result in their eternal future. They were in 2:12 under the national covenants of promise to physical Israel. But were they going to get them? Why in the world are they in Jerusalem at the time that Paul is there? Some have come back from where? Babylon. They've come back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and it had been some centuries before, but they still had been in exile. They had been punished, and they come back, and what did they do? They came back, well, some in belief initially, but most of them were in unbelief, and you can see that throughout the gospel. And so the Jews, though they were, I mean, in the past, they were Jews in the flesh. They were born Jews. And what were they called? I didn't put that in. No, you do have it there. It's in my letter C in 2:11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You see, the Jews were circumcision and were called the circumcision, and the way they knew it was all the males were to have been circumcised and by hand. That is, it was an operation that was performed that was noticeable. That got them in trouble in Germany beginning in the 1930s because they could check the males and see if they had been circumcised, which they did. And a lot of them were sent off to the concentration camps and the gas chambers because of it. But that was circumcision. It was a hand-done thing. It was its physical distinction. It doesn't mean they believed. It was a requirement of law. It was not by faith. A guy named Abraham did it by faith, made his wife mad. But this is that idea. They were under the national covenants of Israel, and they were of the commonwealth, that is, of the same politics, politias of Israel. They did not have anything that resembled the Christ. There was no, not even a teeny bit of a prospect because the mystery had not been revealed because it could not be revealed until Calvary was accomplished and Pentecost brought it to be. And so the Jews had equal problems with the Christ. They were the ones that said, oh no, we don't want to hang out with any, in any way with the Samaritans. We don't want to have anything to do with them. They were not where they needed to be. They were half-breeds. They had a little Judaism. The Samaritan Pentateuch was different than the normal Pentateuch. And so they were different. But the Christ took some people that were goyim, that were Gentiles, and they brought them into the Christ, and the Jews, which were outside of Christ completely, they brought some in when the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body of Christ at Pentecost, and from there on. So, the Christ is unique to both sides, and so you ask the question, why in the world does Paul emphasize the Gentiles in 3:1? I believe the reason he emphasized it is they were the majority and that they were still treated to some degree by the Jewish believers as second-class citizens. We don't have an undercurrent of that necessarily, but he's making it very, very clear. If you look at this message to the Gentiles, the same message applies to the Jews. They weren't foreigners, but many of them were not believing in the covenants made to Abraham. And it becomes very interesting when we look at that promise again that is made. So the Christ, in other words, what I'm trying to say, there is absolutely nothing in the background of the Jews or of the Gentiles that gave any kind of an idea that this mystery was something that had been known before, had connections with the past. There are people that are bound, determined to do it, and I'm tired of reading it. I've been tired of it for about, I don't know how many years, reading them, trying to join the two. I did it again this week, and just doing some reading in other areas. And so, this thing of being one, this oneness that we have in Christ is unique, totally unique. Oneness doesn't mean that a Gentile becomes like a Jew. This oneness doesn't mean that a Jew becomes like a Gentile. Because those are totally different groups of people, and the Christ, that is, The church of God is a third group of people, an entity in which there is no distinction between those two races. The church is an ideal environment for this equity or equality. Oops, I used that word. I shouldn't have. It means something different these days on that equality we share. Jewish brothers. I remember Dr. James Voss, who was happened to be the dean of men at Biola when my parents were there. And I remember hearing him say in a meeting, and I thought, this is kind of weird. And I knew less then than I do now. And then he was preaching, and he said, I want to be a Jew so bad. I couldn't be a Jew. I'm a Gentile, but I married a Jewish wife. That's halfway there. And it was, this was in a big, meeting, probably close to 1,000 people in it. And he married a Jewish wife, so he was a little closer. And I thought, now that memory was, I was shocked. I don't know how old I was when I heard that. I probably heard it, probably when I was 17. I kind of remember that when those meetings were there. And I thought, yeah, that sounds kind of interesting. Does that make any sense though? And I thought, that's too bad because he was the head of an outfit. I mean, what they call, there was some Hebrew name. They had a watchman in the walls club at Biola for Jewish ministry. And that was intriguing to me. But when we understand and we get into this thing of oneness, you realize how often we talk about the Christ. And it's not up front always. Every Sunday we sing about it. We sing about it in the Beloved. I'm in the Beloved with you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, because it makes no difference because you're a Christian. And so you look beyond my fault. All of that, I was thinking about it as we were singing it this morning, how this oneness that is within the Christ and the opportunities that are ours in it. Two groups became one entity. 2:14, it says, but he is our peace who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This oneness. We should be able to sit together making no distinction as to where we were born and who we were born to. The only thing that will provide a problem is the language barrier. But I would love to see less churches, and historically we've had many of them. You know, you don't see the sign that probably was on this church when it started. And what did it say? What was it called? Swedish Baptist Church. And it sounded like the Swedes were the only ones that were to be here. If you look at the church minutes, they were written in Swedish. At Christmas, they had a Swedish event early in the morning. It wasn't a breakfast. It was, how do you pronounce it? Jaloetta. Starts with a J, so I don't know how they pronounce their J's in Swedish. It happened all the time. But I was so sad. I see it so often where churches will, I'm seeing where there are churches that will permit their buildings to be used by Hispanics, and they don't get together. It was really interesting. I had a real difficult problem, in a sense, where I visited a church, kind of cold turkey. They didn't know I was coming. They had known me somewhat, but back in my college days. And I showed up, and the church had a Hispanic church meeting in the basement, and they had an English-speaking church upstairs. And I walked into an amazing problem. because the Hispanic males had no respect for the Caucasian wife. And they treated her like dirt. It was just a sad, sad, sad story. And I mean, God put me there for some, I mean, I didn't, like I say, it was, nobody knew what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. And I walked in and they would have kept me there a week because they wanted somebody to talk to that related to the scriptures. And they were older, the pastor and his wife, and they are both with the Lord today. But it was interesting. That problem was, I was back at that church again, and it became a Hispanic church, but with an English side of it. And I really had, the guy's has a great heart. I don't know whether he's still there or not, but anyway, it was kind of interesting. They did the service both in English and Spanish. And how do you sing Spanish songs? I knew the melodies, but I didn't know the words. You just hum loud? Anyway, no. Two groups, one entity. Let's not emphasize what is so different and work to be set together. I'm a little prejudiced about that. Now look down at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means one who is constituted to be an enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, how did he abolish it? To create in himself of two one new man making peace. Create is the word. If you haven't changed that, do. Put it in your margin. When it says make, it should be, it's in first aorist active subjunctive from ketizo, which is the word create. In other words, this did not exist prior. It's something brand new out of nothing. There is no residual Israel or the covenants to Israel. And to create is super important. I wonder why the King James translated make when they normally translate create, create. One new man out of nothing. Didn't happen before. Couldn't happen before. So Jews became a part of something that didn't exist before. The Gentiles became a part of something that didn't exist before. And they became a soon group. A together group in that matter. And then in 2:6 it says, whoops, that's not the verse I want. 2:16 it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enemy problem is gone because of the work of Christ. Reconciliation. He did something to take two enemies and make them non-enemies. Do I want to say friends? No, that's an understatement. They placed in a position where they love one another if they're spiritual. That's what reconciliation was, by the cross work. There's no reason to be enemies in the body of Christ. There are no Hatfield and McCoys to be exist in the church, though many churches have them. Because of the crosswork. Now, in 3:6, we're going to jump over there. And what do we have? And just think about this. If you were a Jew, who would you be? A Gentile, where would you be? What does he say in 6? That the Gentiles should be together heirs with the Jews that are in Christ. Together heirs. That very idea. The Jews said, I have the promises of the land made to Abraham. And then they get saved and they find out their promises are heavenly promises. And they have a heavenly inheritance. And they don't care about the earthly inheritance anymore because they can with eagerness, look forward to being those who inherit the heavenly inheritance with their former enemies, the Gentiles, that are saved. You see that? That's together inheritance, a common inheritance, one big inheritance. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And that inheritance is going to be a minor part of it because of who we will see. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's not bad theology out of him. Together inheritance. But then look on, it says a together body. That inheritance is plural. We are heirs of having a common inheritance, but we're in the same body. Same body. You can't get out of this body once you're saved. Some think they can. Maybe they weren't in the first place. And then we're in this together body. The same body did not exist before the day of Pentecost. Provisions had been made, but before the day of Pentecost, there was no way into the body until the Holy Spirit immersed us, them, into the body. And so there's no, it's all us, not them and us. Okay? We get on into six. We have a together, it says partakers of his promise. That last line of that verse is so loaded, it is not funny. We have a together promise, a possession of the promise. But you know, if you took out in Christ, it would not make a lot of sense. Because that tells us a whole lot about what it means to be in the Christ. Because we're in Christ. Oh yes, there is a textual problem here, whether it's in Christ or in Christ Jesus. Either way, it's the same entity. And so in Christ, through the gospel, together, together catalyst is the gospel. I always smile when I think back to some of my fond memories here of when we did a series for young people, for kids. We had a contest in morning services. And there were some adults that thought I had lost my marbles and was trying to take everybody back to Sunday school. And what did we do? We went through the gospel and showed how that if you had been given the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, that you should be able to get them started in the ABCs. Through the facts of the gospel. And went through that, and I had a great time. I think the kids had a great time that we had. And some all adults tolerated it. Some benefited from it. And the biggest reward that I had in that whole series was the day that Wayne and Lucille came up and talked to me and said, we want to tell you how much we know you were talking to the kids, but we learned so much about what it means to be a Christian. And they were both at that time, I'm sure, in their 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And I said, thank you, Father. I know why you did it. I was trying to ground kids. And that was a capstone of some ministry that we have with Wayne and Lucille. I mean, you just saw God all over what happened with him. And it would have been worth it all if they were the only ones who benefited the way they did. There were others, of course. But it was so interesting to see them with that faith and the opportunity to share because they learned that they had privileges in Christ and that you could share it with other people. And it was a blessing to me, and I could not resist it. The soon preposition. Like I said, I was moving notebooks and I found two notebooks full of outlines and notes on Soon. And it's kind of interesting when that happens. You know, there's a button that's on all those notebooks. You have to push that button that says, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father." Because I'm reminded of things that happen in these opportunities. I don't know a whole lot of things sometimes, but I realize that sometimes it's one truth that is the catalyst to move on to more maturity. And that's what it's all about. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about it. So soon, in 3:6, we're together heirs. We're the together singular body. We're togethers of the promises. And that compound, that occurs. And we did that series, and I thought over and over, how important that was. It was just that. And the link to in Christ. The implications of in Christ and the ends in this context, I put a list of them, and they were all in Christ, but they all tied to in Christ. And so the mystery involves everybody sharing the same thing that we sing about every Sunday. And if we had a dozen Jewish believers with us, with Jewish antecedents, would we even look at it? They could sing robustly. In the beloved accepted am I. Just as robustly as you can sing in the beloved accepted am I. It makes no difference. I hope last week, that I gave you enough of a hint of what the Christ involved beyond this. Paul's talking about this thing of racial distinctions that are no longer existent in God's mind. But then there are other kinds of distinctions that are in the Christ. And we talked a little bit about them, and we're going to come back to those a little bit later, because we talk about a single position that is imputed. We all have it. It's just beautiful when you open the door and everybody has in their cupboard this one position that always they carry with them all day and all night. Being in Christ, the person. And then you have possessions. And it's kind of interesting. This promise, it's a present in the position side is imputation. But don't forget in the future it's a possession. How is this going to work? This whole thing of what happened with Hamas and everything over there and what it's done in our country has been amazing. And I'm hearing things from the church that shouldn't be heard. You have sympathizers, with the murderers of Hamas in some churches that profess to be evangelical. Not many, but I'm hearing it. When they get to heaven, any streak of hatred, any streak of anti-Semitism, any of that, between those and Christ, it's not going to be there. We practice loving one another, and it makes a difference down here. And then when we get to heaven, it'll be a kind of a normal practice, won't it? And we can enjoy it. Now I told you I got this chart. Sorry, folks online. I've got it. It's just a chart. It's out of the text. And how alien strangers and sojourners, aliens are fellow citizens now. Strangers are now household. Sojourners, well, I say household. I should put that in there, but I didn't try to line them up that way. But it's just an overview just to make it worthwhile. So I trust this has been beneficial. I mean, when you start thinking about it, I mean, there is no reason for us to have prejudices against anybody because of their race or who they are, whether they're Jew or Gentile or what kind of a Gentile they are. That's not what the Christ is about. You're acting like you're not in the Christ. And that whole concept of relating to one another as one. Together, And all the promises, they're made to the church and not to Israel. We have that beautiful privilege. And so we say, thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've had. As we look at your word, we have privileges that are incomprehensible. And as we understand them, we're thankful, Father, that we can be full of appreciation for all that you have done for us, all of those provisions. May we be those who live up to what you've already given us. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.